a little more preaching. Short sermons are difficult. We'll see. Okay. We've already had two. Luke 4. A very, very precious passage of God's Word. I tremble as I come to it. Stand with me as we read Luke 4, verses 1 through 13 together. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. May the Lord bless His Word. You may be seated. We don't like to hear a lot of details today. But it would be a little bit absurd, wouldn't it, if somebody said, "Well, can you tell me what the Battle of Ypres was about, or Ajaccio, or Gettysburg?" And somebody said, "Well, these two people got together on both sides and they were mad at each other and fired guns and somebody won." That's the whole story? Is there any more detail to that you can give us? Why did they fight? What was the outcome in terms of personal loss and valor? We enter here in one of the most hallowed grounds of Scripture, of our Lord's life, in which, as the Apostle will later call our Savior, the captain of our salvation, goes out to fight our dread enemy. The captain of our salvation goes out. Everybody else had fallen before Him. The captain of our salvation goes out to deliver us from our foe. And this morning, all I would like to do is for us to try to understand a little bit, looking at the context, looking at some of what is said here and the paths between them. I want us to understand why. Why did the captain of our salvation, why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to endure this? Why this battlefield in the wilderness? Why this conflict? Why this head-to-head war between him and the devil? And I'll just mention six or seven things to you, and the next week we'll look more at the body of the temptations. But first, I think we need to realize that our Savior came to do His Father's will. He said in John 4:34 that my meat, my food, is to do the will of my Father. And so, in the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Father said to the Son, "Son, I have determined to save a people for myself who do not deserve it. In order to save them and show my grace to them, you're going to become their head, their surety, their captain, their righteousness, their wisdom, and you are going to deliver them from sin and Satan. And you're going to do it not coming to earth in the form of a little god, but you are going to do it by taking upon you the form of a servant, and by humbling yourself and becoming obedient unto death, and even humbling yourself to such a degree that you were willing to be handled and tempted by the devil. That filthy worm. All of this is necessary in order for the claims of my justice against sin and sinners to be satisfied, for my love and my mercy to be freely poured out, for my justice to be revealed, for my righteousness to be revealed from heaven. So the very first thing, of course, we have to see about these temptations is that these were not just an extraneous, oh, Luke found this document about some temptations and he just threw it in because it seemed like a good place to put it. No, this conflict between Christ and Satan was absolutely necessary to serve His Father's will. And the context suggests it. Look in 3:38, right up above the beginning of this. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, pay particular attention to the last human, the son of Adam. Not mistakenly here, not accidentally, Luke moves from son of Adam to this great conflict. Why? Well, because it was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman, here, the son of Adam, is going to have to crush, face the seed of man, the serpent, the evil one. He himself is going to be bruised on the heel, but he is going to crush or bruise Satan's head. So that's the second reason for this conflict, to crush Satan's head. Now think about it. Obviously the Scriptures must be fulfilled, so this had to happen. He had to crush. Who was Satan? Well, Satan was a fallen, malevolent spirit who revolted against God, took other angels with him. We're not told much about it in Scripture. And sometimes ignorant is better than ignorant. Studied ignorance is better than inquiry that's speculative. But that's all we know. And what we know is that he insinuated to our first parents, Adam and Eve, don't listen to God. God doesn't know everything. God has something to say. You've got a vote to cast in this thing as well. Then, of course, I'm here giving you a third, telling you against God. And so God promised as part of the deliverance that Satan, your head, you worm, you are going to be crushed. And we couldn't. Adam should have done this. Adam should have fought and resisted Satan's insinuations. As we'll see in a minute, he could have. But he didn't. And so it was promised that a Messiah would come, a deliverer would come and deliver us from sin and Satan. And by the way, just as a side note, to see how important the gospel is, do you see how much blindness is in our land? How much confusion because we're listening to that old worm again? It's almost like, and I can't say this for sure, but he's been released from the pit again. In order to deceive, don't listen to God. Listen to yourself. Follow your own feelings. The great American religion of affirm yourself, expect everybody else to accept you, and if they don't, they're mean, nasty, and unloving. That's Satan's gospel right there in a nice, tidy American package with an iPhone slapped on top for a bow. This is the message of the devil. Be your own person. And is anybody conquering? Is our president with his tweets conquering? Okay, how about our Congress? How are they doing? Are they conquering the evil one? To a man, they're all helpless and hopeless when it comes to fighting against this enemy, this deceiver, this blinder, this snaky, insidious serpent, an enemy of all righteousness. And even in the church, you look at the sins in your own life, men and women and young people, and you're like, how can I? We cannot conquer. We had to have a conqueror. And he had to humble himself to be bandied about and tempted of the devil. The humiliation here is beyond our ability to understand it, that the Holy One of God should enter into conflict with this worm. And yet it was necessary for God to vindicate His covenant, His purposes from all eternity. And Luke tells us that it was to fulfill that promise, the son of Adam, the seed of the woman, to crush Satan's head. So he had to serve his father's will. He had to crush Satan's head. And thirdly, related to this, to expose the evil of sin and of our fall. Now remember how he goes out to conflict here. Do you read all the human element parts of this? He's in the wilderness. He starts getting hungry. This is not divine omnipotence and omniscience meeting the devil. Remember, so you got two errors. On the one hand, some say, well, Jesus was the Son of God, so He knew the outcome. He planned the outcome. And so this is all just kind of a farcical play that He's going through because really, we all know He couldn't fall. But that's not, I mean, not only is that a very false view of divine causation and everything associated with that, but that's not how He comes to this fight. Even though He was fully God, Philippians 2, He emptied Himself. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And so He didn't avail Himself of His divine majesty. He came to the conflict just like Adam came. He came with the Word of God, and He came with the Spirit of God. And thereby exposing. Now look, I'm in Adam's nature, but I'm in far worse circumstances, Adam, than you were. Adam had everything. He had no sin in his heart. He was not contaminated. He had everything in his environment and circumstances that would have said, wow, God is so good to me. Let me stay on the right way. I mean, God's given me everything. And He just said, there's one tree over there. I'm just testing you. Don't eat of that tree. Adam had everything. And Satan just whispers a little bit through his wife, and Eve listens, and Adam listens, and they both conspire against God, and they listen to Satan. Now here's the second Adam, the son of Adam. He comes forth clothed with what? Yes, he doesn't have the contamination either. His nature, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He didn't commit sin. He didn't have sin in his heart, but neither did Adam when the tempter came to him. And look at Jesus' circumstances. He's just come off a spiritual high, and we all know what that means. He's just been baptized. The heavens opened up. We looked at that last Lord's Day. A voice came from heaven. You're the mediatorial Son of God. You're the one who's been sent from heaven to save sinners. John's just said, behold the Lamb of God. Boy, we know when we come off a spiritual high, whammo. Then the guard, oh man, everything's great. I'm already in heaven. I mean, God's just done all this for me. And this is who I am. So those circumstances were there. And then He's driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Mark says in Mark chapter 1 verse 10 that He was driven. Ekbalo in Greek, that he was cast into the wilderness. Wait a minute, this is how the Son of God incarnate is going to be? Oh, I don't even get any downtime. Immediately after my public setting apart, the battle begins. And He's hungry. You see, not only is He the second Adam to crush Satan's head, but He's also the second Adam who says, do you see what a horrible thing sin is and the fall? I'm in far worse circumstances than Adam was, and I'm going to resist because nothing is better than obeying my Father's will. And here's Adam, here's us. We had everything. And just a whisper, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, we're not going to listen to God anymore. Now, closely related to this, a fourth thing, I think. So remember, He was serving His Father's will. He had to crush Satan's head. He was showing what an evil thing our fallen sin is. But fourthly, I think He was trying to show us, and is showing us, what His Word and Spirit can do against the devil. What His Word and Spirit can do. Remember what I said? You know, if it was a question of, well, of course Jesus could defeat Satan. He was God. Well, there was never a question of that. Do you remember Job? I mean, Satan in some way, you know, accuses Job before God. And God makes it very clear, Satan, you can't lift a finger apart from my bidding. There's not a question of God's supremacy over Satan. This is different. This is the mediatorial sonship. This is the humiliated Son of God, clothed in our nature. And what does He go out to fight the devil with? Does He pull out a Holy Ghost gun behind His back and say, well, I'm going to listen to you, but whammo, you're annihilated to hell forever. Well, we would look at that and say, well, that's not helping us very much, is it? Because I don't have a Holy Ghost gun, and I can't annihilate the temptations that come into my life. They just dog my steps. And yet He tells us what? This is what the Word and the Spirit can do, not in God-men, but in men, you and me, who seek the Lord and walk in fellowship with Christ. Now, Fifthly, and this is so closely related, therefore it teaches us how to fight against temptation. Let's unfold this a little bit more. Notice in verse 1, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to fight against sin and temptation, we have to, look over in Galatians 5:17, we have to obey what God says, which our Savior shows us the way. Galatians 5:17, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, a lot of times today we hear walk in the Spirit. Swing from chandeliers, vomit in the aisle, speak in tongues, raise people from the dead. A lot of this garbage is being revived again today. It seems like every 20 years now, every 5 years, these cycles go on. That's not what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit doesn't mean you float through life and don't feel anything and don't cry. Was Jesus hungry? To walk in the Spirit doesn't mean you pass through this life and nothing touches you in some kind of hyper-spiritual. That's not what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means that we put ourselves in the realm of the Spirit. We put ourselves under His governance. We submit ourselves to His guidance. In the realm of the Spirit, depending on the help of the Spirit, following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we need to be where the Holy Spirit is, don't we? How can I be in the realm, have the help, and have the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says several things about the Holy Spirit. It says He's the Comforter. It says He's the Spirit of Truth. It says He is the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we're God's children. So these are suggestive, and there's other things we could look at, but these are suggestive of at least two things. And I wish I could say at one level they were surprising, but they're not. We must know how to use Scripture, okay, and we must be praying. Again, okay, well, what is Jesus' example? Did Jesus have, now let me tell you, I know everybody's been using the Bible, but really the Christians have been wrong all this time because we really don't need to use the Bible. You know, the Bible is kind of the anchor that kind of tears us down. We don't, and particularly, God forbid, we don't need to use the Old Testament. I mean, he quotes from Deuteronomy 3 times. What in the world is Jesus thinking here? The Bible? Okay, the Bible. Give us like some smiley, cheery theory for having to do what Jesus must have done as a boy. What he must have done as a young man. He hid God's Word in his heart. He meditated on the Scriptures, and we wonder, why am I so defeated? Well, Jesus walks out there as the second Adam. He didn't pull out a Holy Ghost gun. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to listen to Satan, and suddenly I'm going to, just for a minute, whoop, unveil my divineness, whoop, zap it. He says, I am going to use nothing else than what I'm going to put into the hands of my servants, my disciples, those who live. I'm going to use God's Word. Now, that means as a man, remember, he grew in grace and knowledge. He had to memorize it. He had to meditate on it. You might say, I'm too busy. No, you're not. It's a lie. Anybody says, I can't, just forget that. You've never been as busy as Jesus. You've never been as attacked as Jesus. Okay? And he will help you if you, and it's just a snippet. Why don't you just try 6 words a day, 8 words a day? That's about one half of each of the couplets in Psalm 119. Just, wait a minute, if I'm going to fight, I've got to have the Holy Spirit, and that means like Jesus, I've got to have God's Word. I can't think my own thoughts. And those of you who are honest, you'll agree with me. The moment I start going down my own thoughts, these dad-burned people in Washington, my spouse, my children, my grand, you start thinking, well, they're not calling me. What must they be thinking? They must be mad at me for what I said last week. Why are they? They're not willing to forgive me. He wants to divorce me. He hadn't called me since lunch. Okay. And we start running down, no wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 113, do you know that line? It's really simple. I guarantee you, every one of you can memorize it, which proves us all liars for when we've said we can't memorize Psalm 119, 113. I hate vain thoughts. 4 words. Is that too big? Okay. Let's say it together. I hate vain thoughts. Meaning what? Worthless thoughts, useless thoughts. Jesus said, if you want to walk in the Spirit, You're going to have to hide God's Word. And what a privilege it is. Because wait a minute, you're thinking, I got to do this. Once you start down that road, I got to do this. I start questioning what your heart is. As a Christian, it's not a question of, I got to do this. It's like, do I want Jesus to come and talk to me? I mean, if I said to you, hey, Michael, hey, Andrew, hey, Jen, you know, Jesus is going to come to your house tonight at 7 o'clock. Yeah, I don't want to be here. He's going to talk to you. Yeah, you don't. I've had a really busy week. You're like, really? Okay, I'm going home right now. I don't have long enough to prepare. But that's what the Word is. It's His presence with us by the Holy Spirit. His living Scriptures. The Word of God is living and powerful because it's the voice of our Savior and His words. And of course, the other thing is prayer. You know, if anything, we'll see this. And I would encourage some of you who have grown up in the church to follow me and then not follow me. And I'll explain what I mean in a minute. So, you know, you can know a lot, but I like what the apostle says. He said, everybody has knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Now, how do I cross that divide from the pride to the loving humility that edifies? Well, I got to call that down from heaven through prayer. There's a little line you can also memorize, and it's very short. It's in Philippians 4:6, and it's about four or five words. It says, in everything by prayer. I think that was four words. In everything by prayer. Four words. Can you imagine if you just took that into your heart this week instead of living by in nothing by prayer? Or in the extreme things by prayer, but the other things I can pretty much handle. I mean, the apostle Paul had been called up to the third heavens. He had seen inside heaven what it looked like, what was going on. And when God sent him back down, he said, don't tell anybody. Probably because if you told everything that you saw, nobody would ever want to stay here again for another second, doing everything they could to get up there. But the apostle Paul says, I have learned in everything by prayer. Not in some things, not in the difficult things. And why is that? Because you and me, we don't have any strength. And we go astray so quickly. A little adversity comes and we get knocked off our way. A little, you know, conflict with somebody else and we assume it's the end of the world. But our Lord shows us here how to fight. He shows us what the Word and Spirit can do for those who take seriously that this is the way you fight the devil. By the way, in black and white, look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. 1 John, all these points are made in one short verse that everybody in here can memorize and meditate on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I believe. Yes. I have written to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men. Now notice this, because you are strong. Now if you just stop there, you'd say, well, of course I'm strong. I work out all the time. I'm up to 700 push-ups an hour. Okay. And some of you, I mean, look, you're just ripped. I mean, you're just, you know. But notice it keeps going. There's a comma after strong. Because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. That is Luke 4 spelled out in the life of young men. Now, I want you to know I pray for young men, love young men, God loves you, but I want to also be honest with you and say, you're under attack. Some of you are walking on your own crazy course. How are you going to get back? You got to take seriously the example of the Lord Jesus. Wait, does that mean I got to be a preacher? Does that mean I got to sign up for full-time missionary service? No. It means the devil is attacking you, and Jesus has said there's only two things that are going to help you beat. Only two. Not wishful intentions, not I'll do better tomorrow. Not even accountability groups, as great as they are. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it is drawing down from the Father through prayer, grace, and strength. Father, help me. And you know, when you're fighting like that, it's such a remedy for the falseness of our lives. You want to know, one way you can know that you've got a vibrant relationship with God is if you are being brutally honest with Him. Now, some of us are like, man, God's too holy. I don't know. I'm afraid. Let me tell you something. Look to Jesus, because when you go to the Father in His name, He holds up His hands and says, do you see? You're engraving on the palm of my hands. Come forward. Come forward. Yes, it's a throne of majesty, a throne of power, a throne of help. And I know it's daunting. And Isaiah, when he saw it, he said, woe is me, but I'm here now, having suffered in your flesh, tempted in every way like you've been tempted. Come forward. Look at the palms of my hands. And this is what we're being told here. Come. Draw again, back to the vibrancy. Are you being honest with God? Lord, I am really struggling with my lust. I heard a brother yesterday, you know, this time of year, springtime, girls wear less clothes. And all the men, yes, Lord, I need your strength and grace because my eyes wander. Some of you struggle with fear, anxiety, worry. Others struggle with anger, frustration, bitterness. We're not just supposed to sit on those things and say, well, this is just the way I am. No, it's not. Jesus came, you know, in our age, it's all the rage. Come as you are. You know, Jesus changes us by His power. And if we take seriously His example, being led by the Spirit, and then following what that means of His praying and His hiding God's Word in His heart, what a different outcome. Let me mention two last things, and then we'll close this morning. I said there's six or seven reasons for our captain's temptation to serve his father's will, to crush Satan's head, to expose how evil our fall was. It was so unnecessary. We didn't do what God told us to do, to show what the Word and Spirit can do, to teach us how to fight the devil. Let me mention two last ones. Number six, to reveal His sonship. You notice that every one of the temptations, and we'll look at them in more detail when we are able to return to the passage, revolved around sonship. What kind of sonship did Jesus have, would He promote? And Satan, very crafty. You know, the questions are, if we go through each of the temptations, are you going to trust your Father to provide for you, or are you going to take matters into your own hands? Are you going to do His will and submit to Him fully, or are you going to say, you know what, I can't empty myself anymore right now. I'm going to have to use my divine power to make me some food. Because He's left me in the wilderness. My body is craving food. So is your sonship going to be trusting? Or is it going to be self-fulfilling, self-seeking, not trusting? The second temptation, throw yourself down from here. You know, God says that He'll bring me back. He quotes there from the Psalm, God says He'll send His angels. That's just like Satan. Put God to the absolute test. Let's see. God says He'll protect me. I'm going to, you know, rappel off the side of a skyscraper in Dubai. Okay? God says He'll protect me. Maybe there was something else here in that this was very public. Throw yourself down here in the temple. It was obviously probably a feast time. Everybody will see when the angels swoop down and bear you up, if you're really the Son of God, they will see who you are and you'll get public recognition. Boy, isn't it difficult, those who've been Christians for many years, to live with this hidden sonship? There's always this craving, even in the best of us. We see the whores and the cads that and the thieves that get the spotlight in our culture, it's like, oh, if everybody just knew that, you know, that I was a Christian, respected my opinions, we wouldn't be in this mess. Something like this is suggested here. Show yourself. Or will you be content to, my life is hid with Christ in God? And then, of course, the last one. Now Luke has it last climactically. Actually, Matthew puts it second. Commentators are divided over what was the actual order. I tend to go with Matthew. Luke probably had climactic reasons for mentioning what was actually the second temptation last, because this is the heart of His gospel more for the Gentiles. And that is there any other way for sinners to be saved than for the Son to go to the cross? I mean, I'll give you the kingdoms. If it's the kingdom you want, of course, the Gentiles' kingdom. Absolutely. You know, Romans, you know, the Macedonians, the Greeks, the Persians. I mean, we'd have these massive kingdoms. And you're telling me that you're going to be a king and get a kingdom by going to the cross? Now, here's where Satan's a little bit clever. Satan didn't attack Jesus' eternal sonship. He wasn't like the cults today that go around the neighborhoods. He did something a little bit different. He said, wait a minute. Do you mean that your Father demands your complete submission to His will all the way to the cross? What about your personal dignity? And again, we know how much this was Satan. That's why he rebelled. I will not be second. I would rather what? Reign in hell than serve in heaven. So Jesus came to teach us what a very different kind of sonship we have as well. Are we going to trust God or are we going to push His hand? Are we going to avoid the cross or are we going to bear? Are we going to embrace American religion, affirm yourself, or Jesus' religion, deny yourself? Are we going to be content to wash feet? Or are we going to demand that everybody wash our feet? You know, congregations can be tested on this. You know, we want to see people brought to the Savior, and people that come in necessarily don't necessarily share, you know, all the doctrinal convictions or practices of, you know, any church that they come to. That's why the net draws in, and, you know, just we can only be close or have fellowship with those who hold to every single thing. You know, our opinions are worth respecting. Or are we going to say, you know what, our full sonship is hidden with Christ in God, and our main responsibility in this life is not to be right. That's not the mark. That's not the main mark of true disciples. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, by this all men will know you're my disciples because you're smarter than everybody else. You're right about every possible doctrine of the Bible. It says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another as defined by God in Scripture, and especially the foot washing of our Savior. But there's one last one, because I know some of us, including me, listen to all this and think that's great, but when I go out to fight, or when Satan comes to me or my thoughts grow dark and I feel like it's lost before I even get started. Oh no, here it comes again. Turn with me to two passages of Scripture. This is for you, dear brother, dear sister. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, Jesus won and He showed us what sonship really looks like, and we'll investigate more of that coming up, but I don't know, I am so weak. And there is something different about us than Jesus, isn't there? You know, Jesus could be brutally tempted from the outside. He could, and He could feel the force of that in ways we can't, because He never gave in. He knew the full force and power of temptations. But there is another part of our weakness that He couldn't fully experience, because then He couldn't have been our deliverer, and that is the taint of our original sin. Because it's not only out there that sin calls to us, but there's something, isn't it? Men, when you're tempted to lust, or women, fear, frustration, I mean, whatever it is, I don't want to like pinhole. That's not the point of saying this gender's got, that's not what I'm saying, but you know what I mean. It finds an echo in here. It's like, why do I? Oh, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7 that there's another law in my members. There's something in me that when sin comes to me, on the one hand, I'm repulsed by it, but on the other hand, I need to look at that. I need to have that. Well, I'm justified here in my frustration and my anger and something. And he says that the conflict can be so great that we can't even do the things that we want to do. He says there, and you can read Romans 7 this afternoon, He says, the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the good that I want to do, I find myself not doing. What are we supposed to do with that? Well, let me close just with, look in Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. And then very similarly, chapter 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity or who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it's true that Jesus wasn't tainted with original sin, but He knows the full anxiety, remember, and the power and the pressure of sin. He has felt it. He has felt Satan's full, insidious, mocking, sneering, sniveling assault against Him. Now, none of us have ever been tempted to that degree. But we are told here in both these passages in Hebrews that in heaven at God's right hand, the most important place in the universe, there is one who knows what it's like. Is my Father going to provide for me? What happens if I lose my job? What happens if I lose my health and I can't provide for my family? What if I sin again in this area? Do I need to turn Judas? Or is there room and hang myself? Or is there room for a Peter to come back yet again 70 times 7? It's that one, because we have a high priest at the right hand of the Father. As I mentioned to you earlier, we are engraved on the palm of His hands, and He knows His church on earth. He knows we're in the battle, and He sympathizes. And we get a picture at the tomb of Lazarus of how deeply He can sympathize with us. I don't know, none of us, if you put all of our sympathy together, we cannot sympathize as He's walking to the tomb of Lazarus. And He sees Mary crying, and He knows Martha's crying. And it says He groaned in His spirit. At the very depths of His being, He groaned. Because He saw this is what sin has done. This is what sin has done to my friends, my creatures. And now, He died to sin by giving Himself to it and overcame it. And at the Father's right hand, He says to you, young mother struggling with a lot of babies, wife with a husband, husband with a wife, husband with a calling and work and difficulties, He says, I know. Come to Me. You're getting old and weak. I know the weakness of the flesh. I may have been only 33, but in terms of suffering and labors and sorrows, I was 10,000 years old. I know. So you come boldly to the throne of grace. Teenager, you're thinking, I can't come. I've sinned too much. I have to tell too many things. I'm sure I'd be grounded for 100 years. Jesus says, I know. You come to Me. I've been tempted in every way. I went through this. I met the devil on the field of battle so that I could be a sympathizing and faithful high priest to you. I know. Now, who hearing that would not want to fly to Christ and say, you know what? I may have loved my sins before I walked in here, but I want to forsake them now. Because I want a Savior like this. I may have been proud when I came in. I want to be humble when I go out. Because I want to know a Savior who, as I seek to live for God in this world, and so many things are aligned against us in this day, there is one at the right hand of the Father who says, I know your weaknesses. I am your Savior. Look to Me. I love you. Some of you, maybe if, well, we're going to die in this day and age. They may start burning Christians at the stake again. Yeah. You know, at one level, Christians, if they hear that, they can do like the old Puritans did and have song services in their dungeon and thank the Lord for their captors, try to win them to Christ and say, you know what, you men are sending me on a chariot to my Savior who is praying for me that my faith fail not. I'm not worried about anything. That's why the apostles said, be anxious for nothing. And nobody in this room has been beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked in the open sea, thrown to lions. And that man could say, you know what, I've learned. It's a battle. We'll talk about that as we go. You can't snap your fingers and be there. But I know I've learned contentment. I have a Savior at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray and seek Him together. Oh Lord, we We bless and praise You for Your excellent greatness. Thank You for Your plan of salvation. Thank You for the Son of Your favor, whom You have given to us to be the propitiation for our sins. We bless You, Lord Jesus, for meeting this worm, this deceiver, an open conflict. Thank You that You went to meet him armed with the very weapons that we have. Forgive us, O Lord, for neglecting them, letting them go grow rusty, even looking for other ones. Forgive us for listening. No wonder the Bible comes under attack by the world and by many of Your professing friends, because Satan knows that's the one thing I can't beat. And so it's the one thing he goes for every time. Lord, help us not to believe the lies about the credibility of Genesis or the reliability of the apostles. Help us to see that here is Satan insinuating again and again and again, put down your sword. Don't trust the weapons that are mighty to the demolishing of strongholds. Lord, instead help us to follow Your example, to embrace Your great paradigm and power and example of sonship. Help us to walk as You walked. Thank You, O Lord, for Your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.